March 26, 2023, Competing with Horses, Part 2, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? I have this little book that either is right next to my chair, by my desk, or on top, or handy. And it's there because as I read, occasionally, a verse, series of verses will pop out, and I write a note because it may be fodder for a sermon someday, as the Lord leads. And as I do that, it has each page is perforated. So I write the scripture verse, maybe a note or two and a date. And when I do a sermon on it, I write the title, rip her out of there, and I put her in the little folder in here. So there's a bunch of them. Well, this particular verse actually came out, was 2018, February of 2018. A number of times it was called to my attention that maybe this is the time. Well, it never was until last week. And so this goes back all the way to February of 2018 when I think the Holy Spirit spoke to me that someday you want to talk about these particular verses. So kind of that's where we are. Father God, I do thank you today as we continue in this series of messages, Lord God. Again, we always ask, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us individually, Lord, as we hear the word of truth, Lord God, as the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us, but also hovers over this congregation to pick out those areas, those places, and that person perhaps that you may even have a very special word for them. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the gift of the Word of God. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit who empowers us, guides us, leads us, brings us into all the truth. And so be with us today as we would share in the ministry of the Word with one another today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, I didn't plug in the thing, I don't think, Carol. The USB thing. If you want to throw that in there and so we can kind of get down on the thingy here. Got it? There we go. Okay, Prophet Jeremiah. That's of course, this is from the reading was from Jeremiah. And just very quickly, he was born to a priestly family, as we saw last week, but there's no evidence that he served as a priest because he was called by God to be a prophet. And we found that also as you read through the book of Jeremiah, the great love that Jeremiah had for his people, but his message was continually rejected. And that's why he's often called the weeping prophet. In fact, there were even plots to kill Jeremiah. He was rejected that much. And what was the problem? The sin was in the people, the sin of syncretism. Talked about that a little bit last week, how amalgamating of different religions into the Jewish tradition and into the Jewish faith. And so they were amalgamating that, and we saw how Assyria had fallen, and it would not be very long before the same fate would find Judah. No remedy. 2 Chronicles 36. And I'm going to read that one more time because it is such a sobering verse, not just for the people of Jeremiah's day. 2 Chronicles 36, 15, 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again, by his messengers, who are the messengers, of course, the prophets. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Send messengers again and again and again with words of warning. Verse 16, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised God's word, his word, and scoffed at his prophets. They made fun of him until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, his own people, and there was no remedy. Wow. Wow. God's wrath boiled over to the point when there was no remedy. And as we saw last week, and of course, within the people, there is always a remnant that is preserved. So it is not like every person there, even those that serve God, would suffer that wrath of God. And so there was no remedy. Lonely ministry for Jeremiah. God told him, you're not going to have a family, you're not going to be married, and perhaps, as we said, maybe in God's mercy, because it was Jeremiah who would say, and would the deportation of the people to Babylon. His ministry lasted a good 45 years, I mean, through Josiah and a number of other of the kings of Israel, but he would too have to be part of that in that exile and ultimately to Egypt. So that's kind of where we left off. So we did read those first four verses then last week. I won't read them again. You can read them. It's maybe titled in your book or in your Bible, Jeremiah's Prayer, but it is an entreaty. You see, Jeremiah was a pretty young man when he began his ministry. They believe he was probably no older than about 20 years old, considering the fact that we can tell that he was ministering at least 45 years, so, and perhaps longer. So he was a young man. So very early on, he began to sense this resistance to his ministry. He would stand in the entrance of the gate to the city or at the temple or wherever it may be, calling people to repentance, perhaps even weeping as he called them to repentance. And he was rejected time after time. So finally, he goes to the Lord with these, as we read these four verses, and he asks him, righteous are you, O Lord, it begins. And there it is, though, in that first verse, the second part of it, the age-old question. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near their lips, but far from their mind. This was his observation among all the people. There were those, the unrighteous, the wicked, who prospered among them. And we'll talk about what that kind of means in a little bit. But why has the way of the wicked prospered? But notice that part, he says this, you are near to their lips, but far from their mind, or far from their soul, far from their heart, far from their spirit. Where have you heard that before? From the words of Jesus, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Matthew 15:8. And that could be just as relevant today as it was in the days of Jeremiah, just as relevant as it was as Jesus walked this earth, just as relevant until the day when Jesus returns. There are people who honor them, honor God, honor Jesus with their lips, but there's nothing in the heart. It's dead. It's the same question asked by Job. I said this is an age-old question, isn't it? Job, verse 21. Begins in about verse 7. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, and become very powerful? You can take the paper. It has. You can read all the verses if you want. I'm not going to read them all. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice in the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity. Behold, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Or does their calamity fall on them? How often does that happen? I don't see it happening a lot, Job said. All right. Psalm 73. And we touched on this verse actually in a message a few weeks back. But Psalm 73, it also troubled David. And you can read that down all the way from verse 3 to verse 12. I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. No pains in their death. Their body is fat. For there are no pains. Or they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run wild, and so on. You can read all of those. So it troubled David. It troubled Job. I'm sure it troubles many people today as they see the prosperity of the wicked. But for those who know God, there is absolute trust in His justice and in His righteousness. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. Let me read that verse. God is not unjust to as forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Wouldn't Jeremiah have loved that, to hear that? I'm sure probably eventually he received it in his heart. God's not unjust. He doesn't forget your work and the love which you have shown. Jeremiah demonstrated his love for God, for that love for his people. That was the last series of messages we did, didn't it? Wasn't it? Had to do with that very much. So he demonstrated in his ministry his love for God because he loved his people that much. As I said, he probably, if anybody that you wanted to emulate perhaps for a pastor, he'd be the guy. He'd be the guy. But I said last week, too, there was something pretty important we need to notice. God is not unjust, right? Scripture tells us. Job defended God's just ways. You see? Now, Job, as we know, he touted his own righteousness. He thought that was really the great thing, and it was. He was a pretty good man. And he... time and time, he repeated that as you read through the book of Job. But yet, even after looking at the, after seeing, you know, the, and having that question about the prosperity of those who are right, notice what he says in verse 21-30. For the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity. They will be led forth at the day of fury. He knows there's going to be a comeuppance. There's going to be a comeuppance. I will continue to tout my own righteousness and that, but I know, and all the things that I've seen, I don't understand them. I don't understand it. But yet, I know there's a day coming. They're going to pay that price. Some people, some of course, pay it right here and now before they come to the Lord, don't they? Sometimes that's what it takes to bring people down. David acknowledged his envy of the prospering. Let's go to 73. And again, we talked about this verse a little bit, or this a few weeks ago. But notice what he says. He acknowledged first that his envy of them. Verse 73, verse 2 and 3. As for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. You know, sometimes envy, greed, all of those things can bring one to the very edge, perhaps of personal destruction. That's what David is saying. As I came close to it, my steps had almost slipped. Kind of reminds me of that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where people are right on that edge, ready to fall over. Reminds you of that sermon. As I saw the prosperity, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But, verse 21 and 22, let's see. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Okay, so he acknowledges that. But then notice what he says. Then he acknowledges God's justice. And that's in verse 16 through 19. When I pondered to understand this, when I thought about it, why is these wicked prospering? It was troublesome in my sight. When, he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. There's that sermon again. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. You can cast them down to destruction. So he acknowledges here. Now, I said last week about these verses, when we read them about the prosperity of the wicked, when we read about the lament, or when we read the lament of Jeremiah, David, and Job, we need to understand really what are they doing? Are they questioning God's righteousness? Are they questioning his grace, his mercy, his goodness? No. Are they questioning his justice? That's really what we want, isn't it? Not questioning that at all. Heaven forbid that they should accuse God of being unjust. Jeremiah said, but you know me, O Lord. You know me. Notice it begins, righteous are you, O Lord. You know me. David said, when I pondered to understand this, took time to understand it, ask God for direction. Job says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Never accused God of being unjust. If we cannot accept that God is just, no matter how much we see the wicked prosper, doesn't show up very well there. It's on the printed paper. If we cannot see or accept that God is unjust, no matter how much we do see the wicked prosper. Now, I said, we look at that word prosper. What are we talking about? Basically, successful. The wicked are successful in their evil plans. They prosper in it. Doesn't always mean money, although a big thing today, isn't it? They prosper by gaining power, by gaining control. So we see the wicked prosper, and they are. We're going to have a hard time, though, if we don't accept and receive and understand that God is just, completely just. We're going to have a hard time indeed with his response to Jeremiah in our reading today, because God's justice stems from his absolute righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. And so, God answers Jeremiah. Those first four verses are his prayer and his plea before God. God answers him in verse 5. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, Jeremiah, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, Jeremiah, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? I'm inserting, of course, the word Jeremiah in there. He didn't say that. But you can put any name you want in there. Put any name you want. This should not be a difficult verse to interpret, should it? You can't miss the point. Verse 5, the first part of it. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, depends on your Bible. You could say footmen. If you have run with foot soldiers, if you have run with men on foot, runners, and they've tired you out. Anybody that's been in track, what do? Usually if you're, say, a freshman or a sophomore, I remember the first time I ran in a half mile in training, you know, and of course I was only a sophomore, and so what do? They put a guy on that's pretty good at this stuff, you know, it's usually a senior, and I remember the guy, it was a black guy, he could really hoof it. So the coach tells him, I forget what pace I heard, this is the pace put on, go on the quarter, and try to keep up with this guy. I surprised him that day, was able to keep up, but never after that. But you see, if you can't run, even with a guy that's holding back, or the footmen, it's hard. It's hard then to keep up with horses. It's kind of like the guys in the Speedos that can't compete with other guys and seek a weaker venue, right? Put on a lady's swimming suit instead of the Speedo, and now I can compete. Verse 5b, second part of it. He says in that, let's see, if you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? He had something in mind there, actually. And we're told that during the flooding of the Jordan, during the harvest seasons, and there was a nice clear path from there to the thicket and into the wooded areas, the jungles, you might say, you couldn't walk on it anymore. And in fact, you'll see that in Joshua 3:15, a reference to that. You see often in the Bible, in the Old Testament, remember when God says he's going to give the people the land and he's going to defeat their enemies? Remember what else he often says in there? They're going to take all these animals out that are a threat to you. Apparently, there was a lot. Lions, we know David killed one. Bears, all of those sort of things that were a threat to the people. And perhaps that's what he had in mind here. Because when the Jordan would overflow, people could not walk along the shore, but were forced into the thicket. And were forced into the thicket. If you fall down on that nice, level, easy ground, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? How will you do amongst your enemies, basically, is what he's saying. They're strong enemies. So God even goes and surprises Jeremiah with another revelation in verse 6. And it probably surprised him. Verse 6. See that it? Yeah. Verse 6. For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. Remember we saw last week, Jeremiah was from Anathoth, that city. If you go up to the 11th chapter, and we find that they were plotting to kill him. Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds. You know, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Verse 20, the Lord of hosts who judges righteously tries the feelings of the heart. Let me see your vengeance. Verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord so that you will not die by our hands. Don't prophesy this. We don't want to hear that stuff. We're going to kill you. And they did. They did stone prophets, didn't they, in those days? They did kill. We know that. But he was threatened and he knew it. But surprise, surprise, Jeremiah, for even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Maybe they have joined in the conspiracy against Jeremiah. What a surprise. What a shock. So, the message of verse 5, it's unmistakable. As it would have been to Jeremiah, and so it should be to us. It's not going to get any better. The conditions, times will not get, they will get more difficult. And that's what he's telling Jeremiah. And, whoops, we'll pop back up one. So he's telling Jeremiah, you better be prepared. If you are having difficulty today resisting the onslaught against Christian belief in our way of life, how will you fare when the entire world and its system is stacked up against us? That's really what. Just a note here. I don't think we're going to make it here to Jesus' last warning. COVID. The word on everybody's lips these days. I think it may have been a trial balloon. Sure. It had its origins, you know, in a lab somewhere, probably in China there. But God did allow it, didn't he? Nothing escapes his notice. There's nothing that can happen without God allowing it to take place. And I believe that to a degree, this entire pandemic thing may have been a blessing in disguise. How so? A blessing for the church. For the church in particular, even those outside of the church. Eyeballs are starting to be opened a little bit. But for the church especially to learn, to wake up. As Jesus said, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, we are to be awake and to have learned from that particular thing. Perhaps one of the most insidious things on the horizon that we see today is that so-called vaccine passport. Boy, I'll tell you, if you're not looking at the news and you're not associating that with the scriptures, if you're not listening, if you're not paying attention, you're going to be in deep trouble one day. And I think most people are. Eyes are being opened today. But let me just read. And you understand all the things associated with this so-called passport. If that ain't an end time thing, there nothing is. Now, as I read this, keep in mind, because we're going to be talking a little bit about the mark of the beast in these verses. This not itself is not necessarily it. It could be, and we'll talk about that another time. But I just want you to associate this verse with something. Revelation 13, And verse, we'll get to it here. Verse 15 through 17, Revelation 13. And it was given to him, it's talking about the Antichrist, to give breath, or to the his henchmen, to give breath to the image of the beast. That would be the false prophet. So that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Again, I call your attention to that because that is exactly where this vaccine passport is leading to. It's well on its way in many places already in Europe. We have those in government right now that are kind of trying to tote that line. But I point this out because there's something very important there. It talks about you won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to buy or sell without that particular mark. Now, let me just give you going back a few years, Carol was still living in California. And in fact, I had just retired from U.S. Steel. So we're going to go out and visit our friends in Arizona, Yuma, Jim and Val, Weinerts, you know. And I get to go out to California, see Carol. We drove our car, took our bikes along, did some biking and stuff. Before I left, which was my thing I usually did, I go to the bank to get some traveler's checks. Okay. So they says to me, well, why don't you get a debit card, check card. What's that? Well, all you got to do is wedge that into the machine, or they do what they do with it, and it's writing a check. And you can pass that anywhere. Great. So we get the check card. And I, instead of taking traveler's checks, now I take a couple of $100 in cash as well, nice, shiny $20 bills. We get to Yuma, and I won't go the whole thing, but the stupid card worked once, maybe twice, never worked again. We got to California, I go to the bank there to try to get a new one. Yeah, we can get you a new one here in a few days, it'll cost you $100. But we couldn't buy or sell anything with that card. So now we go in the store with cash, $20 cash. I think it was on that same trip. And they had that little yellow pen, you know, that thingy they'd mark. They start hitting my $20 bills. And very fortunately, the managers of the store, when they were called and they looked at it and the pen said, this is a counterfeit bill, they're not supposed to give it back to you. I did get it back because they were able to determine it was not. But my point, here we're sitting, we go on this trip, you got the stupid card, and it's worthless. Worthless. My friends, we'll talk about some of these things in the next time we get into our message here. But Jesus, and that's where I was heading at the moment, gave a last warning of things to come. Maybe we can just touch on that for a moment. Let's get to that. His last warning of things to come. Remember Jesus, Matthew 24, everybody knows about that, and Luke also. But let's go to Luke 23 for a moment. We'll kind of wrap up here shortly. Luke 23, verse 26 through 31. When they led him away, Jesus, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? I wanted to point out, Jesus, this is the last of a prophecy that he is giving. He had lamented, Jesus had, over what he saw that lay ahead for Jerusalem. Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, remember that? Luke 19, when he approached Jerusalem, remember he looked over it and wept. So we see in that verse, in verse 30, it's a quote from the Old Testament, to the mountains fall on us, to the hills cover us. In this instance, it could be looked at a couple of ways. Perhaps for those who would remain in Jerusalem with what was about to happen for protection, or for those who were about to destroy them, to hide from the presence of God, that sort of thing. But let me just point out, Jesus' warning, I think, to the women perhaps may have meant something like this. Let's see if I put it on there. So for the Jews, for the people of Jesus' day, if the Romans, the Sanhedrin, and the people are doing these things while I, Jesus, am still here among you, what will they do when I am gone? What will they do then? But a warning to the church. If they do these things when there are still protections under the law, what will they do when these protections are withdrawn? There will always be a church presence and a witness right up to the time of when Jesus sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives. There will be time for people to repent and to turn. But what will they do, that verse says, what will they do when the tree is, for if they do these things, put it that way, while the tree is green, what will they do when it is dry? So, the message to Jeremiah was that things are going to get worse. And that is his message to us today. It is unmistakable. Next week we're going to read. I'm going to say next week is going to be 2 weeks from now, because next week, Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday following. So I thought I was going to finish, but there's no way today. We're going to read from Daniel a little bit, and then we're going to see what is it that keeps us, that prevents us from competing with horses, and what will keep us from falling down in a land of peace. Father God, we do thank you today that you have revealed to us your word throughout, from the first book of the Bible to the very end. Those things that are about to take place, that are becoming, we are focusing them in great clarity today. As we will see, your prophet Daniel was told that in these, the end, and in the last days, these scriptures will become crystal clear to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear the voice of the Spirit, to see the things taking place around us, all of these things. We thank you, Father, for that answer that you gave to Jeremiah, which is the same answer you give to us, the same response. If we have run with footmen and they have tired us out, how can we expect to compete with horses? If we fall down now in the land of peace, how will we do when we get into the thicket of the Jordan? In Jesus' name, with thankfulness, amen.